Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Are we happy to be back? Isn't it good to be back in church? Yes? Come on. I'm really happy to see all of your faces. And it would be even better to see them without masks on. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Amen. Amen. It'll happen soon, we hope. But we just will keep rolling with it. And I just want to reiterate, and to those people at home, we are so glad that you are joining us today as well. And can we in the building just welcome those people that are watching at home today? It is great to have you with us as well. You're part of this church, and it's great to have you. And I just want to reiterate. You know what? There's a clock today, and so I'm just trying to spit it out, but just I'm going to breathe for a second. Breathe, everyone. Suck the air through that mask so there's no coronavirus. I want to reiterate our commitment to you as a church to do whatever we can to serve you the best way we can when it comes to coming to church and when it comes to opening up and it comes to our ministry groups doing what they can. We want us to be able to serve our community well. And so we will continue to do that through church and through the other things that are going on. And so as we open up, I encourage you to get involved, to jump back on board, to be in community with one another. It is so valuable, and that is part of what it is to be a part of a church community. So before we get on, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, hey, that mask just brings out the color in your eyes beautifully. Whether it's black or blue, turn around if you need to. If you need to find someone, there's someone. Just tell them. All right, let's get into it today. If you've got your Bibles there, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Get your Bible. 2 Corinthians, we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 21. And this is where we're going to start today, but we're going to do a bit of flicking through. We're going to look at a principle that's found right throughout the Bible today. A word that you hear around church a bunch and you read in many scriptures, but one that many wouldn't have a solid grasp on, at least outside of the church, that's for sure, on its meaning or its intention. And today we're going to look at the act of anointing. And the title of my message today is boring, but it's called Anointed. So if you're looking for a title to write at the top of your notes, write Anointed. And our goal today, and as I mentioned, we're going to be jumping throughout the word. This word is used very often, and so we're going to be jumping. So get your flicking fingers out if you've got your Bible there, but I will support you by having it on the screen. And our goal today is to understand three things about anointing. Number one, who it is that anoints. It is really important as our foundation that we understand who it is that anoints. Number two, that we understand what anointing actually is. And thirdly, why it's important for us to understand that today about anointing. So our starting point is second letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. And he's speaking here about the fact that he has changed his travel plans. Fortunately today, if I was to have a guest speaker to come into the building or to organize someone around COVID, we had Mark Hodgetts and we had Martin Isles last year and a number of people. Even when we were allowed only five people in the room, we were able to pre-record that message. And so in this day and age, to have coronavirus today, we can do other things to get the word from this platform to go out, which is a wonderful thing. Back then, they had to travel. Like, and I'm not saying just jumping on a plane. I'm saying like we are planning in advance to get somewhere a long time. And so it could be that that he didn't let the church know, or he let the church know that he was coming and he didn't come and there was all this kerfuffle. I don't know, you just roll with it, I suppose. But he's saying to them in this letter, hey guys, I'm sorry, I've had to change my plans. Back then, if you weren't at the meeting, you weren't there. There was no pre-recording. Obviously, they wrote it down, but there was no recording and watching it back on YouTube. And Paul reveals to us here that he is thankful for their sake that he couldn't be there because he was bringing them a severe rebuke, it says in the Word. But the point he's trying to make here is that it's only by God's leading that he finds himself where he is. That no matter what he was planning, no matter what had been planned in advance a long time ago, it is only by God's grace and only by God's leading that he finds himself in the position that he is in. He is trusting in God for direction. And he reminds them of all of the truth behind that confidence that he has. And I want to continue to remind us that the faith that we have in Christ is not blind faith. It is not blind faith. It is not a guess. That is not faith in God. But we have a trust in God and his strong hand, like Chris just shared in his communion message. And 2 Corinthians 1:21 explains this a little more. It says this in verse 21, we're going to read verse 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has, there's that word, say it with me, he has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's a Trinity verse right there where we see God the Father, we see God the Son, Jesus, and we see the Holy Spirit all working together in that verse. And so we want to start by understanding what Paul means by that word anointed. And we're going to learn a bit of Greek today. The word anointed here is the Greek word krio. Everyone say krio. And it's on the screen. We should have that word, krio. It means to anoint physically with oil, spiritually with the Holy Spirit, to assign a person to a special task, implying a giving of power by God to accomplish the task. And before we go any further, it is really important for us to understand who that anointing comes from God. Anointing comes from God. Even though people can play a part in the act, the anointing comes from God. This is not a man-made tradition. This is not a religious act. This is from God. In that verse, it says, it is God who establishes us and has anointed us, and he has anointed us. If you've ever been given a job to do at work, I don't know, we all work in different workplaces, and sometimes we can have really great jobs, and sometimes they are stinkers. And if someone's ever given you, someone in a position of authority has given you a job to do, and it hasn't been a really fun job, once someone tells you to do the job, you've got a certain attitude that you respond to that request with, being a good servant-hearted attitude all the time. Is that right? Yes? Especially when it's cleaning up something. But when you understand, here's the important thing, when you understand the authority that that person has to give you the job that they have given you, you also need to understand that they have the ability to give you the tools that you need to achieve that job. That is their responsibility as well. I've got the authority to give you a job, but I'm also going to give you the tools required to complete that job. And that's exactly how it works with anointing as well. When we remember where the anointing comes from, we know where we go when we need it. The anointing comes from God. There are two types of anointings we want to talk about in the Bible, two basic overall types that we want to see. And again, both come from God, but one is delivered through man. The first one I want you to write down is the God anointing. God anointing. And this is more of an internal anointing for us, and it could be something that no one else sees or knows about apart from the outworking of that anointing. And here's a definition for you to make it plain. The God anointing is when the Holy Spirit gives you supernatural insight or ability or stamina, protection or authority that you don't normally have in order to do a job that he has chosen for you to do. The Greek lexicon, the dictionary for this word krio, is to enduing, it's enduing or providing Christians with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge and faith and healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation, discernment are all included in this God anointing. We hear the gifts of the Spirit used in our services from time to time. It is a wonderful thing. This is the anointing of God through the Holy Spirit work through us for the glory of God. So firstly is the God anointing. Secondly, we have a people anointing. And unlike the other one, this is an external anointing. And a definition for you is this: when somebody prayerfully applies some oil to your skin as an outward sign of what God is doing inside of you. I have a little bit of oil here. And basically, when this is used as an anointing, it is a symbol. It is a symbol of what is going on the inside. The same as if you've been to a baptism service and you see baptism down there. A baptism is a symbol. It is an outward act that is reflecting an inward commitment. Communion. We just took communion. It is the same. We are taking these symbols of what they mean. And anointing with oil is the same thing. my wedding ring, which I lose all, I don't lose it anymore. I used to lose it all the time because I'm a bit of a fidget fingers. And I take it off and I throw it around and I spin it and drop it and lose it. I nearly did it again. And funny, we had one when we lived at our old house. There was one time where I lost my ring for like, it felt like it was like 18 months I'd lost my ring for. And I don't get any sympathy because I should just leave it on. And it was, get this, it was underneath the foot of our couch. Like, and we'd been sitting on it for like 18 months. There was a ring or a ring-sized stamp in our floor. Like, get that. Anyway, that's not part of the message. It's just crazy. But my point is, the wedding ring is the same. This is a symbol of my commitment to Cass in marriage. If I lose my ring or if I take my ring off, do I cease to be married? I do not. It is a symbol of the commitment that I have. An anointing with oil is just the same. A symbol of the Holy Spirit and his outworking in our lives. That said, it doesn't mean the outside anointing of oil isn't important. Just as it is not unimportant that I wear my wedding ring as a sign of my commitment. We get baptized out of obedience to the word of God, and anointing with oil is just the same. Let's look at this scripture in James. James 5, 13 to 15. Is anyone among you suffering? What does it say? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Can we take those two things and make sure that we apply them to our lives? When you get up in the morning, are you suffering? Then pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. Let that be done through our days. Come on, that we sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Here it is. Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the sick that we're referring to here in this passage is not just sick with a cold. It's not just a common cold. It's a serious sickness where you need to call for the elders to come and pray. Call for them to come and pray and anoint with oil. And as a part of this church, if you fall into that category ever, then I want you to be obedient to the word of God, and I want you to call, and I want you to follow the scripture just as we will, and anoint with oil and pray. And if we read that full passage, we see that it's so rich that James is also linking this sickness with salvation, that there is healing that goes beyond that which is physical for us, that goes to the eternal, restored with a new body in heaven. So, summary, anointing comes from God through him and through the acts of men. Now I want to take a look at some of the reasons for anointing. Why is anointing even a thing? And I'm going to give you three purposes for anointing. Just as anointing from man was an external symbol for what was happening internally, anointing had a lot to do with appointment. Say appointment and anointment. Is that a word? Anointment? It is now. Anointing and appointing. Anointment and appointment. So, in the Old Testament, there were three types of people that would get anointed. They were priests, they were prophets, and they were kings. And we see an example of this where Saul was anointed king of Israel. There are many examples. We're going to read this one. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. There's a lot of scripture today, and I ain't going to apologize for it. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and see what he did. He poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" The word anointed and appointed in this case are the same. The word here in the Hebrew is masah, which is to be anointed, usually referring to pouring or smearing sacred oil on a person in a ceremony of dedication, possibly symbolizing divine empowering to accomplish the task or the office. So the oil itself wasn't magical. It was symbolic. It wasn't just about how it was done, but what it was for, representing the divine empowering of an individual to accomplish that task or that position. So, the first way that anointing was used for is for appointment. And today's application for that, I want you to hear this. I know for some people here, you've possibly doubted the position that you found yourself in life. It is so easy to doubt when something comes up and it doesn't go our way, or we feel like we are in a position that is out of our skill set or above our skill set. Maybe you've got a fear of failure in that, or you feel that the responsibility is too large. But if God has set you there, then you have been massaged. You have been appointed and anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that God has for you in that position. So first one, anointing and appointment. The second one, the purpose for anointing is anointing and blessing. And Psalm 23:5, and we're going to read from a New Living Translation this. It says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings." The word anointing in this situation is the Hebrew word of dasen, which is to thrive, to anoint, to give health, to prosper, to be satisfied. In other words, to be full, to be prosperous in life, not necessarily materially, but relationally, spiritually, with regard to our health, to be full, to be prospering. This is the anointing that David is speaking of in Psalm 23. And we'll later read that this blessing is so that we may be a blessing to others. So, anointed with blessing. So, let's check. Who does the anointing? Tell me. Who does it? Who else? Always comes from God. Always comes from God. The third part I want to talk about is anointing and consecration. Anointing with oil that symbolizes consecration to God. And in Exodus 28:41, we see the reason for anointing on the priests. And let's read that, Exodus 28:41. "And you shall put them," which is the clothes that they had made, "you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." This consecrating, setting apart, making holy, giving over to God is our greatest clue to understand not only the purpose of anointing, but who in these days are the anointed. In the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who had access to God. Our connection in the old OT was to God was through the priests. They had been set apart. They had been consecrated. They had been made holy, and that was the pathway. They understood the process that needed to take place to come before a holy God. There was no other way until God made a way. And then there was Jesus Christ. Many people I know would be led to believe that Christ is Jesus' last name. First name Jesus, last name Christ. Is he here? Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. But it's not. It's not. Christ comes from the Greek word, which is the Greek is the New Testament language, Christos, meaning anointed one. Christ is anointed one. Messiah, which is what they called Jesus in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the Old Testament language, is the one anointed with oil. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And come back to our scripture that we started with at the start, 2 Corinthians 1, and it says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us." And I love this part. I'm not going to unpack it though. "Who has put his seal on us, has the authority stamped on us by God and given us his spirit as a guarantee." Church, if you are in Christ, you are anointed. If you are a Christian, having made Christ Lord of your life, you are anointed, set apart, made holy. You were made by God and for God. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. Every single one of us. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, a calling. And discontent is so thick in society these days. They're trying to make up new things to find contentment, because discontentment comes from doing it our own way, of knowing that we're called, but we're trying to do our own thing. But this is what God says about you, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He wired each one of us a certain way, with a skill set perhaps that you have for numbers, for leadership, or a passion to do with excellence in all that comes about, and a hard-working spirit, whatever it is that God has wired you a certain way. God has designed each one of us uniquely and specially. God's design. The problem we get into is when we try and take what God has designed and use it the way that we feel like we want to use it. We have been designed by God. He has called each one of us and has a plan and a purpose for your life. The enemy will lie, telling you you're something you're not. But God, but what does God say? What does God say? You cannot fulfill your calling the way God wants you to in your own power. We need God's anointing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives so that we can achieve that which he's calling us to. And if we're anointed, what are we to do with that? So, summary. First thing, anointed for the appointed. God will not call you to something without anointing you to succeed in that space. I want to say that again. God will not call you to something without anointing you to succeed in that space. Secondly, with the anointing comes a blessing. And that blessing is not for us to show off, but to be a blessing to others, to declare the glory of God. Thirdly, we've been anointed, we've been set apart, made holy. As a follower of Christ, you have been anointed and set apart for a God-given purpose. And there can be no better way to summarize this than to simply follow Jesus' example. And we're going to read that from Luke 4. And so grab that out, Luke 4. This is so great. I've just enjoyed this study this week. So anyway, whatever. Luke 4, this is great. Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61 here. And he returns to Galilee. Let's read. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Can you just imagine this? And then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Worship team, can you guys come? I just want us to sing the bridge of that last song if we can. Thanks, Steph. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we are anointed to see the same, to bring good news to the gospel, good news of the gospel to the poor, to see captives set free, to see the blind, to see their eyes opened. And so we know that there are many people who are blind, who have been blinded by the truth, blinded by lies. They need their eyes open to the truth. We are anointed to see that happen in others, to see the oppressed set free. God has anointed you to be a witness, to tell of what he's done. And you might see a closed door with your family or your friends, but you have been anointed. The Holy Spirit is working through you in power. He will open the door and he will give you the words to say. I want us to close. I want us to stand as we read this. And as I was reading these scriptures today, stand up, let's do it. And they stood for the reading of the word in the synagogues. You guys start playing, all right? Get it going. I'm going to read, and I'm going to put on the screen, Ephesians 3:16-21. As our closing prayer and our prayer for each one of us, as we understand that we are anointed, that we go with the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. I honestly, if only we could understand the power of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do both in us and through us, man, we would see things change. We'd see lives changed by the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in us. We are anointed. Let's read. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And the whole church said, amen. Father, we are so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit working in us, for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. And Father, as we go today, we understand that the anointing is on us, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to Your name. So Father, I pray for every single person who is here, everyone who is watching at home, that they would understand as followers of Christ that they have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And I pray for areas that have seen death, Lord God, areas that have not seen life in them, that You would breathe on them right now. The dreams that have passed would be reborn, Lord God, that we would see You have Your way, and we would see Jesus, Your name, glorified as the name above every other name. And everyone said, amen.
This morning, as we come around the communion table, I just want to read a scripture from Luke 22:15. It says, He said to them, I have earnestly wanted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And in some versions, the NLT says, I have been very eager to eat this Passover you before I suffer. Now, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, going to the cross, and yet He was very eager. Now, that seems very strange to me. If I knew what was coming the next day, I wouldn't have been too eager to that to come in a hurry. But Jesus was. Why was He eager? I think it was because He was close to fulfilling the Father's plans and the outworking and what it meant. Now, Jesus had asked His disciples to prepare, to go ahead and prepare for this Passover. Now, this was the traditional day for the Jewish Passover. And on the sacred calendar, from what I can read and from the study that I've done, it was the 14th day of the first month. Now, in the Old Testament, this day was spent preparing for the Passover meal, or it was known as the Cedar Passover. And in Hebrew, that means order. So the Cedar Passover means order. Now, I don't know whether you can grapple or understand of how this was constructed, but the Passover was years before. And if you look at the way God works and how He puts things in order, it is amazing that just on the day that the disciples were preparing for the Passover meal, it was the same as what had been done years ago. It had been prepared, and then the next day, we know they took a lamb and the lamb was slain. Now, that is amazing to me. Because, you know, Judas has betrayed Jesus. You know, that wasn't Judas's plan to go, well, we're going to put Jesus to death on that day, that very day that represented what was to come. The Pharisees weren't smart enough to put it all together, but God knew the representation of what was taking place, and it was just so important. And so they took a sacrificial lamb in the old cedar, which after this Passover, Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. Now, also in this particular traditional cedar, as I studied this week, the Passover meal, four cups were taken, not one, but four cups were taken. And they were based on, now, from what I can read, there is historical evidence to say that this cedar Passover meal took as early as the first century, but obviously that would have been, you know, evidence that they had. And so it would have taken place well before then. But they took four cups, and it was based on Exodus and what God had to say to Moses, to the Israelites, in the book of Exodus. And so I just want to talk very briefly about these four cups, because it is amazing. And it's from Exodus 6, 6 and 7. And I really wanted to put this on the screen this morning so you capture, you know, the importance and the reality of this. And in Exodus 6, 6 and 7, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will free you from their bondage. I will redeem and rescue you with an outstretched, a vigorous, powerful arm, and with great acts of judgment against Egypt." And in verse 7, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am your God, who redeemed you and brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so the four cups that are taken in this Passover cedar are taken from this scripture. And the first cup, and if we can put that other one up on the screen, that next slide up on the screen, the first cup is the cup of sanctification. And it is, "I will bring you out." And we read that. And as God will bring you out and set you apart, and as he set apart the Israelites from where they were under slavery with the Egyptians. And the second part of the scripture was, "I will free you," which that cup represents deliverance. And so all these things are things that Christ has brought. And the third cup was the cup of redemption. And it says, "I will redeem and rescue you," as Jesus has redeemed us. And it's interesting, after that, and, you know, we just don't know exactly 100%, you know, what was being said in the scripture, but it says, "I will redeem and rescue you with an outstretched, vigorous and powerful arm." Jesus redeemed us with his arms outstretched. Now, that wasn't what the people thought when they read it, but maybe this represents Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross, and he redeemed us by that. And Luke 22, verse 20, it says, and this is this part of the scripture. It says, "After supper, he took another cup of wine." See, so he did take a couple of cups in this Passover that he sat with the disciples, and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. This is the redeeming cup, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Now, a lot of the historians say that particular cup that Jesus drank from was the third cup, the "I will redeem and rescue you" cup. And then the fourth, which they drank from in the cedar Passover, was the praise or acceptance cup, which is, "I will take you for my people," as in he wants relationship with us, and we should be accepted by him in that. And if we read verse 7 again, it says, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who redeemed you and brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is what we have when we remember communion. There is so much more than just a cup and a wafer. We are sanctified, we are delivered, we are redeemed, and we are accepted through what Christ has done. And God planned it. He planned it all the way along. God works outside of time. And the events that line up that we see are incredible, the way God puts it together. And to deny that Jesus was God's son is a crazy thing, because so much of it lines up. And God, in the cedar Passover being the cedar of order, God is a God of order and does things the way they need to be done. And so I just want you to take a moment, and you may relate to one of those cups more than others. You may relate to the sanctification cup or the deliverance cup or the redemption cup or the cup of acceptance. But it is just so powerful. So let's take a moment to take communion together and consider the depth that God went to for us, and that He had it planned out and it was in His order. And so we're just going to take a time of reflection. And so the same, if you're watching at home, let's consider the depth in which God went to as we remember. Let's take communion together. Could I get everyone to stand, please? In a moment, we're going to sing together. I'm just going to pray, and the team are going to lead us. Father, we just thank you for a power that is in your word and your story and your order and what we have in you. Thank you for what Christ has done. We are forever grateful for our sanctification, for our deliverance, for our redemption, and for our acceptance in you. And we just want to give you thanks, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.